You know, I had a friend of mine, and he had a four-year-old son. He was a pastor of a church, and the four-year-old was part of the preschool that was part of the church, just like we have here at RCC. And the four-year-old, his pastor's son, was not minding his teacher. And she gives him a direction, and he looks at her. He says, "I don't have to mind you." And all of a sudden, the teacher looked at him and said, "Yes, you do." And that little four-year-old looked at his teacher and said, "No, I don't, because my daddy is the boss of this church." And so that wise teacher took that son and brought him to the pastor, and the pastor obviously backed up the teacher. But I thought to myself, like, where does that come, this idea of, you know, the boss of the church? And I think it's so prevalent in our culture, right? The boss. Who's the boss? Because wherever you go, whether it's school or ball field or marketplace or even home, there's a frequent and often heated conversation: who's the boss? Who calls the shots? And today, I'm going to talk today about a conversation and how that should go when the kingdom of God comes. We're writing a series called Vision. And the vision for our church is to win people. We talked about that last week. That is winning people to Jesus Christ. We're asking you to set your alarms at 2:37 p.m. every day for a year. That your alarm goes off. If you haven't done that, go ahead and do it right now. Because the 2:37 represents the 237,000 people that live within 20 minutes of this building. We want to pray for them. We want them to come to Christ. And so it's been so cool hearing the stories of you when your alarm goes off and you start praying. And some of you are thanking me. Thank you so much for having us do this, because it puts my mind on mission to be a light in this dark world for Jesus. So set your alarms for 2:37 p.m. every day to go off. And so we're winning people, unleashing disciples, or training believers, and then unleashing disciples. And that's what we're talking about today. Unleashing disciples. Have you ever had a conversation where you wish someone else was not listening? You ever had that happen? Maybe you're married and you're talking to your spouse, and one of the kids walks in, overhears something they shouldn't hear. Or maybe you're talking with your friends and someone else steps in and overhears it. Well, if you've ever had that experience, then disciples know exactly how you feel. In Mark chapter 9, which is the second gospel in the New Testament, Mark chapter 9, look what happens. They came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road? Like, what were you guys talking about?" But they kept quiet. Why? Because they're embarrassed, because on their way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Can you imagine this? These grown men, one of them says, "Well, actually, I'm the greatest out of the group." And someone else says, "I don't think so. I'm the greatest." And they start debating one another. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, and the," say it with me, church, "and the" what? "And the servant of all." Now, you would think that right there would settle the end of who's the boss conversations. But the spirit of who's the boss is so pervasive. It's just hard to imagine reality without it. So just one chapter later, that was chapter 9. Chapter 10, James and John come up to Jesus. They're like, "Okay, Jesus, we know that when you're in heaven, you're going to be the number one boss. We get that. But can we be like number two and number three bosses? We'll just be right beneath you, but they'll be over" who? "Everybody else." And the other disciples hear this, and look what happened. When the 10 heard about this discussion going on between James and John and Jesus, they became indignant with James and John. You know why? Because they wanted to be second and third boss, right? They wanted to be second, third bosses, because after all their time with Jesus, they still had boss ambition. And this is what scripture says next. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their higher officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your" what? Say it with me. "Must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be" what? Say it with me. "Slave of all." Okay, here we come. Right out of Jesus' mouth, he's going to tell us why he came. Look what he says. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but" to what? "To serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." And so the Gospels don't depict a Messiah who's befuddled or confused and never meant to launch a worldwide movement. No, the Gospels say and depict a Messiah who's absolutely crystal clear in what his identity is and what his mission is. See, the Son of God, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. And when disciples get this wrong, things go very wrong, don't they? I've seen it over and over in church life. You have too. I tell you, almost every church argument and every church split and fight that I've ever seen is all centered around who's the boss arguments. Now, they'll baptize it and say it in different ways, but ultimately, if you want to boil it down, it's about dealing with who's the boss. There's a town in the church called Philippi. I have a church there, and Paul writes to them. And he wrote this little letter because there's a lot of tension going on in the church. And it came down to two women in the church that were fighting one another. And Paul calls them out in this letter. Their names are Yodia and Syntyche. Now, I don't know what they're fighting about. Maybe, you know, which one of them has the worst name. I have no idea. But I know at the end of the day, it was an argument about who's the boss. And so Paul calls them out. I mean, can you imagine me doing that? Like, I just show up and I go, I know you and you, y'all got problems with each other and y'all need to work it out because you're messing it up for the rest of us. You imagine if I did that? See, if you're an apostle, you got job security. I don't have that kind of job security, okay? But what he does is he goes right to the root of the problem, undermines all the who's the boss talk by looking and pointing them to Jesus. Look what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I know you're not getting along, but do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking into your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others, even people you can't stand. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, what's that mindset? Who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a what? Of a servant. Jesus is talking about why he came, and this is so important. We must connect why he came to how he came. He didn't just come wrapped up in flesh. He came wrapped in a towel. He who was higher than everybody chose to come lower than anybody. Now remember, Jesus said to the disciples that no one can be above the teacher. So if Jesus is a teacher, all right, and the disciples are not above the teacher, and the teacher is a servant, what does that mean for the disciples? It means we are a slave of a slave. Like that's our role. We're slaves of a slave. You got to understand that when Jesus came, he really, really came down. He came to bring a kingdom that operates on a completely different principle. The principle that the path to greatness is through service. And even the king is not exempt. The king did not come and say, this is how you're going to do it. No, that's not what he said. He said, this is how I'm going to do it. And then watch what I do and do what I do. Follow my example. And what that means is that whenever the kingdom of God comes, who's the boss conversations have got to leave. Because in this kingdom, servant is the only identity. Now there's many job descriptions in the kingdom of God, but there's only one identity. We're not disciples because we serve. We serve because we're disciples. We serve because we are followers of a servant king. I want to show you a verse. I've read it all my life, but this week it really kind of jumped out to me in a new way. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but, look at this, Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm like, I got it. So when I preach, my first sermon all the way to my last sermon is all going to be about Jesus Christ as Lord. But there's a second part. There's a second message. Look what happens next. And ourselves as your what? Servants for Christ's sake. Two messages. Christ is Lord. And the second message you and I have got to show and tell is we're here to serve you for Christ's sake. That's our message. That's our only message. Christ is Lord and we are here to serve one another for Christ's sake. You see, when Jesus saves us, he leaves us with a greater purpose than just avoiding sinning. He didn't say when he was ascended into heaven, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to come back. And while I'm gone, you guys just huddle up in a little group and you just try not to sin until I get back. That's not what he said. Jesus didn't just save us from something, like he saved us for something. And the Bible says that he poured into us his own servant spirit. The Holy Spirit equips us and empowers us and enables us to live into our identity as servants. 1 Peter chapter 4, look what it says. Each of you, not some of you, not most of you, but every single one of you, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what? Serve others. You have a gift. It's given to you to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is heavy. Like what Peter just said, if you're not serving, you are not stewarding grace very well. Did you hear that? Like you are not being a faithful steward of God's grace if you're not serving other people. And our failure to get this, that our fundamental identity is servant, explains some of the weird language that you hear in church world. Like all my life, even as a pastor, I've heard this phrase from people. Well, they are inactive members in the church. What in the world is an inactive member? Like that's like one of the ultimate oxymorons I've ever heard in my life. Do you have any inactive members on your body right now? Some of us over 40 are like, actually, I do have inactive members on my body. But I mean, you know, it's a big deal. I mean, if I wake up tomorrow morning and my left arm does not work, and Rachel's like, what's going on, my wife? And I say, oh, it's not a big deal. I have an inactive member, you know, just my arm. No, I'm going to the hospital. That's a big deal. And the very fact that we have a phrase in the church world, inactive member, is an indictment against us that we have failed to grasp our fundamental identity in the kingdom of God is servants. Another phrase I've heard in church world is we're church shopping. Church shopping, what does that mean? Why do I shop? I shop to go find, you know, to go to a place to find products and services where I can get the best value at the least cost. That's what I do. And so we've got an army, a generations of Christians in America who think the job of the church is serve me and give me products. And if I don't like what they're doing, I'll go to the franchise down the street. And the very fact that we even have that phrase is an indictment against our failure to understand our fundamental identity in the kingdom as servants. And so instead of asking, what can the church do for me? We're supposed to be asking, what can the church do through me? Right? What can the church do through me? That's one reason why I love our student ministry right now. Right now, our student ministry just had a retreat last week where 50 students went to North Florida Christian Camp. And since then, we've had four of our students get baptized. That's pretty awesome. Four of our students get baptized since last weekend. And what I love about this is that students are baptizing students. Some of the students that just got baptized, their friends, were baptized in our jacuzzi for Jesus over here just a few months ago. Like they're barely dry from their own baptism, and they're bringing friends who don't know Jesus and they're baptizing them. Isn't that amazing? Students are baptizing students, and some of these students just got baptized. But I think to myself, these students who just got baptized, for them to stay loyal to the mission of God, what needs to happen throughout their whole life? Because a lot of times, you know, people give their life to Christ in high school, and then they leave it during their college years, and they leave home. But they're saying there's two things that will keep kids faithful even after they transition from home and go into college. One is that they are part of an intergenerational church. One thing you'll notice of our church is that we have our students worshiping with us because we want them to understand that church is a family and that there's different generations in the family and we're all needed. We don't want to isolate people just to their own generation. And so that's one factor. And the other factor they say, stats are telling us, is that if a student is serving in their high school years, they will continue to serve even in their college years. And I think that's been the trick for my kids. I've had two kids leave the home, one go down to Lakeland, another one go up to Charleston for college. And both of them, when they went to their college, they found a local church and they started serving. and start serving in these local churches wherever they went. And that when our child leaves home, they have to understand this, that their fundamental identity as a Christian is, I am a servant in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you know what? That identity doesn't change when we leave for college or we go for work or we go to the grocery store, because wherever you go this week, you go as a representative of the kingdom, as a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who you are. Dan Cathy, CEO of Chick-fil-A, ended up going to Southern California to go check out some stores they were building. Check out the construction of these Chick-fil-A stores in Southern California. He hooked up with a well-known pastor by the name of Rick Warren, and they went to a construction site together, and they're there looking at this Chick-fil-A that's coming up out of the ground, but they got hungry. And across the street was Taco Bell. So they walked across the street. Can you imagine Dan Cathy, CEO of Chick-fil-A, eating at Taco Bell? They go across the street, and they go in the bathroom to wash their hands. Rick Warren looks over, and Dan Cathy has got paper towels, and he is wiping down the counter in the Taco Bell restroom. And Rick Warren looks over at him and goes, "What are you doing?" And Dan Cathy says this, "Rick, we teach our employees, you leave every place you go better than you found it." He never forgot his fundamental identity. Wherever you are a servant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I hope someone from Chick-fil-A is watching online and they hook me up with some chicken nuggets, okay? I'll be very gracious, very thankful for that. I'm like a drug addict. I love those things. Anyway, Bob Goff, an amazing author, wrote a lot of great things. And here's one of my favorite things he ever wrote. He says, "Stop calling it ministry and start calling it Tuesday." And that means like that it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It's not like this is ministry and this is my life. No, it's all that I do. I'm a servant everywhere it goes. My identity, wherever I am, is servant of Jesus Christ. You never lose your identity because you are taking the kingdom of God with you wherever you go. You never change the way you take the kingdom with you, by the way. Because serving is the only strategy in Jesus' kingdom. It's the only strategy. This is so important because a lot of people, probably with good intent, they want to advance the kingdom of God by hijacking the way the kingdom advances. And so what they do is they bring back boss talk. The disciples did this. They looked at Jesus one time. They're like, "Okay, you're the Messiah, and you're going to deliver us from the Roman Empire because Romans are telling us what to do and how to do it, when to do it. We're sick of it. So Jesus, you're going to get rid of them, and then we'll be calling the shots. And we'll get to tell people what to do and how to do it and when to do it, right?" They simply wanted to baptize the old system with a new set of rulers. And they thought the goal was to have power from the top down, to bring change to the world by telling people how it was going to be. You see, Jesus already faced this temptation by Satan. Jesus had the option to run all the kingdoms of the world the way he wanted to, but he didn't choose that route. When I was in Washington, D.C. many years ago, I remember being there and just sensing the power. I mean, you could like breathe in power. Like if New York worships money and Hollywood worships sex, then Washington, D.C. worships power. And I was there, I started thinking like if Jesus, you know, was all about, you know, setting up a capital, what would it look like? Like how impressive would it be if Jesus wanted to rule the world from the top down? But he didn't. He didn't go that route. And please hear me. I'm not saying that Christians should not pursue positions of leadership. I'm saying that what we must do is avoid exchanging servant leadership and servant strategy with power strategy. We must avoid exchanging servant strategy with power strategy. That's not how the king did it. You know how the king did it? By serving others, by dying for others. You cannot bring the kingdom of God in a different way than the king brought it. Men, you want to be a leader of your home? You want to be a better husband, a better father? Here's what that means. You die to yourself more than anybody else in your family. You empty yourself more than anybody else. You become the biggest, baddest, boldest servant in your home. That's what it means. That's how Jesus did it. And guess what? It works. There's like this certain, undeniable, unassailable moral authority that is granted to people who live lives of service. There's a story told of Booker T. Washington, predecessor of Martin Luther King Jr. He was a great African-American educator, president of Tuskegee Institute. He's walking down the street, and a white woman who doesn't know who he was, and I even cringe to even tell you the story, but she walks up to him. And she asked him if he'd like to make a few extra dollars, chopping wood for her. He had some time on his hands, so he rolled up his sleeves, he chopped the wood, and he brought it to her house. For her daughter was home, and her daughter recognized who he was, and she was totally embarrassed. She told her mom, and her mom was appalled that she had done such a thing. And so the next day, this woman shows up to Booker T. Washington's office and profusely apologizes. He stands up, sticks out his hand towards her, and says, "It's never a bad thing to do something kind for a new friend." And that woman went on to become one of his greatest financial investors and recruiters. Some years ago, Mother Teresa was asked to speak at a breakfast with all these powerful people. And there's this little woman who can barely stand up at the microphone. And she stands before the most powerful people in the world. And you know what she chose to talk about? She chose to talk about the evil of abortion. She told that audience, "If you don't want those babies, give them to me and I'll take care of them." And she spoke to an audience, most of whom disagreed with her position, but no one dared to stand up and speak against her. They stood up and applauded her. Because they had to admit, though she had no power, she had moral authority to speak to power. And power could only listen. That's how the kingdom of God comes. Jesus says, "I'm not sending you out to seek and gain power and force your views on this world. I'm sending you out with a towel." And from the bottom up, we're going to change the world through a reborn community of faithful servants. That's how Jesus came, and that's how the kingdom of God grows. So wherever you go this week, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just come to get people to heaven. He came to bring heaven down to earth. And we cannot divorce why Jesus came from how he came. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so that means, where do you want the kingdom of God to go? Well, send the servants. You want a better jail system? Send the servants. You want better schools? Send the servants. You want better businesses? You send the servants. Send the servants wherever you want God to send the kingdom. God is sending you this week. And so my question to you as we wrap up, instead of asking who's the boss, what we need to do is ask, who can I bless? Instead of asking who's the boss, let's ask this week, who can I bless? Where can I wear a towel? In the name of Jesus, who can I serve? A group that seeks to be a blessing in our church right here is our maintenance team at RCC. They logged the hours that they volunteered, and there was 1,500 manpower hours in the year of 2025 just from our maintenance team. That saved the church $60,000. Can we give God the praise for those guys serving our church? I mean, amazing. Just to give you a little taste of what our maintenance team does, they constructed a golf cart shelter. They removed like mats and tar to paint a sidewalk with yellow anti-skid. They also removed rust and treated and painted railings around our building. They constructed worship storage divider walls with barn doors. They put TVs up all over our building, even built a manger for the nativity, okay? That's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And I think I'll share with you one more verse before we leave. It's one of these verses that you skim over, but when you pay attention to it, it gives you goosebumps. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he ascends about him coming back. And here's what he says. Be dressed ready for service. Look at that. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And here's a part that gives me goosebumps. You ready? He himself will seat them. Jesus himself will put an apron on and serve them as they sit and eat. Look at the next verse. Truly I tell you, he, talking about himself, Jesus, will dress himself to do what? Say it with me, to serve. We'll have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Did you hear what I just read? Jesus can't wait to come back to serve you. Jesus cannot wait to come back to serve you. He cannot stop being a servant, and neither should you. Right now, I want to invite six ministry leaders up on the stage representing our kids ministry, our Kid Check ministry, our cafe ministry, our parking ministry, our Connect, and our usher team. You guys give it up for them as they're heading this way right now. And you should have a card in your hand, and you want to know like the six main areas where we need servants. It's right here, these six areas, and the card in your hand. And I'm asking you right now, will you help in one of these areas? Our goal is for you to worship 1 hour, serve 1 hour, and be in God's word 1 hour each week in a Bible study, a life group here at RCC. And so I challenge you, if you're not serving in any area, would you consider serving in one of these six areas? Now, I want to go through them real quick. Over here is our usher team with Bob, and these guys are amazing, especially when it's packed out like it is here, and they help people find a seat. I went to a church the other day, and it was packed. It was awesome because usher kind of swooped me up and got me seated, and I felt like I was cared for. So if you want to have that experience and help people have that experience, man, go to the usher team and see Bob right after the service. He'll be up front. Also, our parking team. My goal in life is to retire and then work on the parking team here at RCC. And when you see me out there serving in that capacity, you'll know I've made it, okay? But we need help with our parking team. There's nothing better, I think, than helping these guys, you know, get on campus. They're like the front wave of kind of helping, you know, welcoming people and creating a safe environment here on campus. On top of that, we got our kids ministry with Trisha. She's slightly passionate about it, can you tell? And you want to be a missionary for Jesus? A great way to be a missionary is to sign up and be on our kids ministry team, because they're teaching these next generation about Jesus Christ. You'll be a world changer by joining our kids ministry. Over here is our Kid Check by the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, Rachel Freeman, my wife. And give it up for her. So we are so grateful for our Kid Check team, because you may be going, what's the big deal? Well, people want to know, is it a safe place for my kids so they can hear about Jesus? That's a great opportunity to welcome people and let them know your kids are going to be taken care of by our Kid Check team. On top of that, we got our Connect team. Marcy's awesome. She's always welcoming people and always smiling to people. And we need people who will help welcome those new people to our church. What a great front line to be an ambassador for Jesus by joining our Connect team. And then we have our Cafe by Brooke. We are so thankful for the hospitality that pours out of this team. And you can be a part of that. And so I'm going to challenge you right now. Will you just sign up for one of them? And right after the service, just come up with your card that you've wrote legibly on, that we can actually read your handwriting, okay? Don't write like me or a doctor, but write legibly and hand it to one of them and just say to one of them, the usher team, the parking team, kid check, connect, cafe, just say to one of them, put me in, coach. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to serve because I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you'll put that, just allow God to work on you right now, write on that card right now. And after the service, don't go that way, come this way and come talk to one of these six people. Will you stand with me? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, I confess I didn't say anything profound this morning that we don't already know. Lord, the Spirit says in Scripture that a pastor's job is to remind the people what they already know, so they'll do something about it. And so I hope, God, that we'll be faithful to that. God, I pray right now the Spirit will come into our hearts with this question. What are we going to do through this church family with what we already know and serve one another and help grow the kingdom through this local church family? Lord, I pray right now that you just put on us this week an acute vision to see where you want us to put a towel on. Lord, that we walk around with a towel ready to serve wherever we go. Bring the kingdom by us serving someone this week. Lord, thank you for serving us ultimately through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to follow his example by serving others. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. If we could be a blessing to you, our crosses are open right now. Head to your far left or your far right. You need prayer, head to the crosses. You want to give your life to Jesus, head to the crosses right now as we sing to our living hope, Jesus Christ. Can we give him praise right now, church? Can we give the living hope praise? Please come as we sing.